Well, as you just heard, we are in a series called The Greatest Stories Ever Told, as we are looking at the stories that Jesus told to help us understand what our life is really about. They're the greatest stories because they're not just stories about characters, but they're really a mirror that Jesus tells us to look into our own life as well. Have you ever had one of those dreams when you're a student, and you have a big final exam coming up, and you failed to study and prepare yourself, and you come into the exam and you're hopelessly unprepared? Have you ever had that dream? Anybody ever had that? Yeah. Maybe you've heard the story of a college student taking a class in ornithology, which is the study of birds, and it was a difficult class. The professor was known as Killer Miller. Killer Miller was the professor known for her toughness, and the final comes, and the student's ready. They studied long hours. They drank lots of double shots of espressos and stayed up late nights, and the student enters into the classroom one day for the final exam, but to his surprise, there's no papers, there's no questions, there's no essays. However, on the walls around the classroom are hung 25 pictures of birds, but only the feet of the birds. So the professor says, the final is for you to identify each of the birds based off of their feet. Well, the student just goes nuts, goes ballistic. This is nuts. I studied for a solid week. No wonder you're called Killer Miller. This is impossible. And the professor says, well, too bad. And the student says, well, listen, well, I'm just not going to take it. To which the professor counters and says, well, okay, then you fail. And the student says, fine, then fail me. And the professor says, okay, well, what's your name? And the student then takes off his socks and shoes and says, look at my feet and you tell me. Every student who takes the class knows that the final is coming, and so you need to be prepared. This week's parable is about two of the saddest words in the English language, too late. On the day of the exam, it's too late. This is true about life. It's one of the most denied and avoided truths about life. But Jesus tells us a story to help us gain a reality check before it's too late. So we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you even for laughter. We thank you for your word. And as we come now to your word, would you speak to us? I pray for those maybe who for the very first time gather here with us. Maybe they know you well. Maybe they're wondering about faith. Would you reveal yourself and help them take a step closer? For those who are part of this community, would you knit our hearts and minds not only together, but would you knit our hearts and minds to you and your word? When we sing and we say that we want to fear you, might that be a reverence based out of knowing that you love us and you have our very best at heart and mind. Teach us, we pray, as you come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. Hopefully you got on the way in. If you flip it open to this little center section, you're going to see the teaching notes that are there for you, and you can fill those out as we go along and track together. And the scriptures are also there that I will be reading and referring and teaching from. Well, in the book of Matthew, at one point, it's the biography of Jesus told by Matthew. Jesus tells four stories in a row that really serve as the purpose of underlining and bolding and italicizing that on the day of the exam, of the final exam, it'll be too late then. But it's not too late now. He's like a professor that tells you in advance, pay attention because this is going to be on the final. Maybe you remember in middle school or high school, you would ask your teacher, like, is this going to be on the final? Is this going to be on the final? And Jesus tells four stories in a row saying, this will be on the final exam. And when the professor says that, we can either ignore him or we can receive it as an act of grace from a professor who really does want us to be prepared to graduate. So Jesus tells four stories in a row that have the same running theme. So what I want to do is I want to focus in on the second story, and then I'm going to circle back briefly to touch on the three other stories that surround it as we go. So the second story in the group, it's called the Parable of the Ten Bridesmaids. It goes like this, beginning in Matthew 25, verse 1. It says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take along enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise and wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Well, at midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, the other five bridesmaids returned, and they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return.'" In the story that Jesus tells, there is a wedding, and the bridesmaids have one task. The singular task of the bridesmaids is to be ready for the groom, in essence, to have enough oil in their lamp. First century people, they knew how to party. And particularly in the ancient Near East, they knew how to party. A wedding celebration would last for days back then, at which time, at the end of it, the bridegroom would come to the home of the bride and would then escort her to the final ceremony where they would exchange vows. And it was this act of the bridegroom coming and escorting the bride and then entering into the wedding feast where they would exchange their vows, that was the formal recognition of their union. And it was always then accompanied by this just massive feast, this massive celebration. Before the groom would come, though, a friend of the groom would precede him and say, "Look, here comes the groom. Come out to meet him. Here comes the groom." You see, in Matthew 25, it's not "here comes the bride," it's "here comes the groom." And in the story, the bridegroom is delayed. The people aren't told how long that he will be delayed, but it is a delay, and they know that he will come. And the groom in the story is a picture of the Messiah. Jesus is going to return, and on that day, when he returns, he will come for his bride. And he will be united in the full consummation of the kingdom of God, where all of the wrongs will be set right, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven in its fullness and its finality. No more pain, no more racism, no more sin, no more death. God's intended order will be restored in completion. You see, life is not some random set of cycles or series that's not leading anywhere. Your life, my life, will have an end. Your choices matter, your life has meaning, and what you do counts, and you will be judged. We are to live in light of this truth. The groom is coming back, and Jesus says preparation consists of having oil in your lamp. Now, you can think of a lamp as your life. Think of it as your life, and think of the oil as the deeds and attitudes of our heart that fill our life because of having our focus on the groom. As we focus on the groom, we begin to fill our life with the attitudes and actions that would please the groom. The bridesmaids are only given one single task: make sure your lamp is ready. Have enough oil so that when the groom arrives, you'll be ready for the celebration. Well, as we just heard in the story, five of the bridesmaids are not ready. There's no oil left in their lamp to burn. They ask to borrow oil from the five wise bridesmaids, and they answer no. And when you first read that, it can feel a little selfish. Like, why won't you loan oil to the five foolish bridesmaids? Like, that doesn't seem very kind. It doesn't seem very generous. And I think the point here is this, and it's the first teaching point. Some things cannot be borrowed. Some things in life cannot be borrowed. A relationship with God cannot be borrowed. You must do that yourself. The formation of your character cannot be borrowed. You must make decisions about who you want to be and how you want to live. Deeds out of love, done out of love and obedience to Jesus, they can't be borrowed. Faith can't be borrowed. A life cannot be borrowed. Jesus is driving home the truth that we all try to evade, that I alone am responsible before God for my life. I alone am responsible. I have no control over my genes. I have no control over who my parents were, but I do have control over my choices, and I do have control over where I place my focus and whether or not I will look at the groom who is soon to come. I do have control over my ability to choose good or to choose evil, to choose love or to choose hate, to choose the path of faith or to slide into unfaithfulness. Each of us are making hundreds and even thousands of decisions across the course of our life that we are literally knitting together the fabric of our souls, and we cannot borrow our soul from anyone else. Some things in life, they just simply cannot be borrowed. Not only can some things not be borrowed, but there's an even deeper truth here, which is that it's possible to wait too long. It's possible to wait too long. The bridesmaids can't borrow oil, so they run out to purchase some. But remember, it's midnight, it's too late, the stores are closed. And while the groom was delayed, they lacked a sense of priority and urgency. They think they have all the time in the world. I'll get to that later. I'll deal with that at another time. You know, life is weird that way, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you can feel like the days are long, but the years are short? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever noticed, like, you can come home and you can say after a long day, man, I had the longest day at school. I had the longest day at work. I had the longest day. And then, like, a week later, you can say, man, the year is just flying by. I can't believe it's almost summer. Life is weird that way. We can feel like we have forever sometimes when we think about how long a day can feel, but when you think about the years flying by, how much time do we have? Jesus was clear that we have a set amount of time to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. He once said it this way, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who has sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. But it's not too late for them. It's too late for them now in this story. And that leads to these kind of haunting words, if only. See, notice that the story is not about trying to figure out whenever the groom is going to come so that we can kind of do a last push and do a cram for the final exam. We're not trying to just figure out the exact timing so that we can do the things that we don't really want to do all along the way, but we're just going to do it that last little bit and try to kind of just squeak through and squeak by. Instead, it's a story that Jesus is telling, saying, this is what it's like in the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because the Father really has no interest in end time predictions. He's interested in one thing, transformed hearts, transformed lives, because of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, the one and only name by which you can be saved, and the one and only mediator that is available to you. And that mediator comes and he says, I want you to be prepared. I want your heart to be and to be transformed by my grace and my love. That's all that matters, and yet five are unprepared. So the big question then becomes this: how does this happen? How do people fail at living for the one thing they should be living for? Notice that Jesus doesn't call these people evil, and he doesn't call the bridesmaids wicked. He calls them foolish. If they were asked why they didn't get any oil, why didn't they do the one thing they knew that was required of them? they would do what kids can kind of say whenever they do something foolish. Why did you do that? I don't know. I don't know why I did that. They just drift, and life slips through their fingers, and they're consumed with secondary issues in life. You see, complacency can strike at the heart of every human being. We don't want to be a community. I don't want to be a person. We don't want to be a church that will give our lives to lesser pursuits. I don't know, I just kind of let it drift away. The context of this parable is four parables that all have the same point. Don't live your life in such a way that you end up with a pile of regrets saying, if only. At the men's retreat last weekend, we did on Sunday morning a chance for the guys who had made some type of decision to just stand up, and they would say what it was, and then Mark or I would repeat it on the microphone so everybody could hear it. And there were all sorts of chains being broken. I mean, people saying, I'm going to give up addictions. I'm going to work on my marriage, whatever it is. I'm going to grow in faith. But one of them caught my ear. A guy stood up and he said, I'm going to give up fantasy sports because I'm wasting too much of my time on that. I'd never heard a guy say that before. But I thought, that's a breakthrough moment, because that guy's recognizing he's letting life slip through his hands. Now, don't come up here and ask me if I hate fantasy sports. I'm okay with fantasy sports as long as they don't become the thing that robs away your life. So what I want to talk with you about is three areas of life where I want us to do regret elimination. Three areas of regret elimination. Excuse me. The first one is this. We want to have no regret relationships. No regret relationships. In the parable immediately before this one, Jesus contrasts the possible choices available to a servant who's given the responsibility to manage a set of relationships with other servants and also to feed them at their appointed time. It's not two servants in that parable. It's one person, one servant of God who's given a choice. Do I continue to manage my relationships well with those around me? Or do I choose to begin to drift and choose evil and think my master won't be back for a while? And so in that parable, what happens is they think, well, the master's not going to be back for a while, so he begins to beat the other servants. See, what Jesus is saying here is, I don't want you to have any relational regrets. And so let me put that before you, because we can all drift to this. Is there anyone that you need to call and you need to say, I love you and I am so glad you're in my life? Anyone you need to look them in the eye and you need to say, I am so sorry? Anyone you need to look in the eye and say, I forgive you? You know, the words, I love you, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. I believe those are the three most powerful phrases you can say if you want to build a life of no regret relationships. If you want to have a life of no regret relationships, but you refuse to say the words, I love you, I'm sorry, and I forgive you, it's just simply not possible to know people and not get to the point where you have to apologize for something and you have to forgive them for something and you have to communicate your love. Even this week, I had a couple guys that I let down, said some things, and I said them, and I thought, I shouldn't have said that, but then I didn't say that to them in the moment. And some time's gone by, and this week they talked to me, and they're like, you know, that really hurt when you said that. And I wanted to like punch myself in the nose. Because as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I felt the Spirit of God say, you shouldn't have said that and you need to ask for forgiveness. But I didn't. And I let the wound fester and linger. I kind of hoped that it would just go away and they would have just like, kind of like, oh, well, I guess he was having a bad day. We'll move on. But it hurt them. And so this week I just had to sit with them and say, you're right. I should not have said that. And I am so sorry. And will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Some of us, we have friends, but they don't run very deep. No one really knows you. You have fears, you have joys, you have struggles, you have hurts. Who do you need to invite into your life in a deeper way? Not just to chat about the surface issues of life, but you need to say to them, literally, I want to have a deeper friendship with you. I had another guy this week who I've got a good friendship with, but he said to me this week, I want to have an even better friendship with you. I want that. I want to go even deeper in our friendship. And I'm sitting there having breakfast with this guy, and I felt like I was on holy ground because he initiated and said, this is what I want. I want a deeper relationship with you. Sometimes we're in conflict and we want to avoid the conflict. We don't want to say anything, but then we end up carrying grudges and wounds and bitterness, and you avoid the conflict outright, but then you carry the cumulative effect of it for months or weeks or years, internalizing it. And I want to just tell you, if you are carrying grudges and bitterness, you need to have no relational regrets. Put some oil in your lamp by doing the racial and relational and racial reconciliation and restorative work. That you would do the work whereas you have been reconciled to God because of the goodness of Christ, that you don't hoard that, but instead you say, how do I live a life where I have no regret relationships? Who do I need to go and say, I love you and I want you to know that? And I'm not just going to say that to you on Mother's Day. Who do you need to go to and say, hey, I'm sorry? Or maybe somebody said to you, will you forgive me? And you've never looked them in the eye and said, I forgive you. You said, oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It's not. They've said, will you forgive me? And will you give them the grace that Christ has given you, where you would then look him in the eye and say, I forgive you? So no regret relationships. God, help us to be a community of no regret relationships. Second point of regret elimination is this. We want to have no regret finances. In the parable immediately following the 10 bridesmaids, Jesus tells a parable where three servants are entrusted with various sums of money to be managed. And in that parable, money is to be viewed from the perspective of the one who gave it to him, the perspective of the bridegroom. See, when the bridegroom comes, will you say, oh, if I only had it to do all over again? You see, the biggest way to end up with a life of regret in the area of finances is to have no discipline and to have no faith. You see, when you have no discipline in the area of finances, you end up being crushed by debt year after year because you refuse to set a budget. No discipline means that you refuse to give back to God a full 10%. You're missing out on all the blessing that he's prepared to pour out to you if you would show him that you can be trusted with it. No discipline means that you die and on your deathbed you say, I spent it all on me. I never trusted that God would make good on his promise towards me of generosity. No faith when it comes to money means that money alone is the leading indicator of what God would want you to do rather than what he's spoken to you. So you don't ask the question of what is God saying to me, what is God's will? You ask the question of how much do I have in my checking account, and that will be the leading indicator of what God wants me to do. No faith when it has to do with money means that you don't seek out God to find out what his plans are for you. You assume that you already know what his plans are based on how much you have in your savings. No discipline and no faith will lead to a life of financial regret, but discipline and faith leads to no regret in our finances. In fact, Jesus, he underlines this by telling the parable that's called the parable of the talents. And in that, he basically is saying, listen, God's going to give you resources and you're going to have to choose. Will you become a manager of God's resources, God's way for God's glory? Or will you take God's resources and use it just only under your own thinking rather than coming to his word? Now listen, Christian Assembly, I want to tell you, I am so super proud of you. And I saw Howard over here, and I don't know if Craig is here. Maybe he's going to be in one of the other services. But I just want to thank you, Howard and Craig and George, for running Financial Peace for us and leading us in that. (Clears throat) If you're new, we did this big push, and I did a series on called Making Change. So we got a whole bunch of people that are like, hey, I want to learn how to manage God's resources God's way. And so Howard actually had the two classes write down how much debt they paid off in the 9 weeks of the class, how much money they saved during the 9 weeks of the class, and how many credit cards they canceled during the 9 weeks of the class, right? So I want to tell you the actual figures from actual people right here at CA in the two classes. In the 9 weeks that we ran that class, cumulatively, the people that took that class paid off $611,000 worth of debt. Isn't that amazing? They paid off $611,000 worth of debt. And on top of that, they saved $439,000 in savings. Isn't that amazing? Right? Don't you wish you took the class if you didn't take the class? You put those two numbers together, and it's just shy of $1.1 million turnaround in the lives of the people that took the time to take that class so they would have no regret in their finances. We sing the song, Break Every Chain. I don't know if you hear the sound of some chains being broken in some people's lives in the area of their finances. The last thing, this is one of the ones I love the most, 353 credit cards have been paid off and canceled. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? One of my favorite stories is from a woman named Sarah that I met new to the church, and she's a refugee from Iran and was kicked out of the country, lost her citizenship, and has come to the U.S., was waiting for her working papers, but good old Bank of America offered her a credit card, and she ran up credit card debt just trying to eat and live while she was waiting for her working papers. And so I can share this because she put it up publicly in social media. She had $20,000 worth of credit card debt. And after hearing that last series, decided that she was going to get serious and paying it down, got her working papers, got not one but two jobs, and in the last, since February, has gone from $20,000 worth of credit card debt to $4,000 worth of credit card debt since February. Isn't that amazing? I'm so proud of Sarah. But I want to tell you, for some of you, God's calling you to face up to this challenge and change. You don't want to get to the end of your life and say, I could have trusted God in this area and I never did, and I don't know why I didn't. Put some oil in your lamp by managing God's resources, God's way, for God's glory. And for those of you that are doing that in a fresh way, may you just hear, well done. The third and final area of regret elimination is, may we be a community of no regret compassion. No regret, compassion. In the final series of these four parables that are all told in a row, Jesus calls us to live lives of compassion. In that parable, the king separates people onto his right and left. And the king says to those on his right, this is what it says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34, come to me, or come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous, they ask, well, when did we do all that for you? And the king will reply and say, truly, I tell you, when you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Jesus then continues that parable, and he says, then the king will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they ask the king, when did we see you in such states and not help you? And the king responds, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do for me. Now, I also want to say, way to go on this one, CA. Several weeks ago, we shared about Kids Hope. Remember, the principal from Eagle Rock Elementary School came, and we said, look, we just need more of you to volunteer, and we have some at-risk kids we want to serve there. And so we had you fill out a card if you wanted to do that. We had 121 of you volunteer. So, yeah, it's amazing. Now, let me put this in perspective. That is more than double the number of people that have ever said they ever wanted to volunteer in all the previous 10 years of us doing Kids Hope. More than double of you have said, I want to step up and be involved in the life of an at-risk kid, and I want to be part of what the principal of Eagle Rock called, you people are a wave of love that comes to our campus. If you were here, you'll remember saying that. I want to say way to go on that. Let me put it this way. However you think the day of judgment is going to go down, it is not going to hurt to have an at-risk kid standing next to you saying, when I was vulnerable, he or she showed up and did something about it. And maybe for you it's not Kids Hope, but I do want every single one of us that would seek to be a follower of Jesus Christ and call Christian Assembly home to live lives where one day we end up with a bunch of people around us who say, listen, when I was hungry, when I was naked, when I was a stranger, when I was sick, when I was in prison, when I was a refugee, when I was in need, they did something about it. They did something about it. Put some oil in the lamp of your life by finding a way to help the least of these brothers and sisters of Christ. I'm going to ask Alex to come on up as we move towards our close, and would you pray with me? The parable of the 10 bridesmaids makes it clear the kingdom is a prepared place for prepared people, and some things cannot be borrowed. You might be wondering, well, where's the grace of God in all of this? Well, remember, Jesus is telling us this parable, all four of these parables, because one day it will be too late, but it's not too late now. He's telling us in advance. He's like a professor saying, I want you to know what's going to be on the final exam. You see, faith in Christ doesn't save us from having to do His will. It saves us so that we will do His will on earth as it is in heaven. Faith in Christ doesn't save us from having to live out the goodness of God. It saves us so that we begin to want to and then have the power to, with a new nature and the power of God's Spirit in us, to bring a bit of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, would you help us? Would you search us and know us? So where you are right now, you could just say, God, would you help me think about my relationships? Where is God inviting you to have no regret relationships? Where is God asking you to put some oil in your lamp by restoring a broken relationship? Or maybe it's not a broken relationship for you, but maybe you just need to be reminded. Maybe the relationship's in a good spot, but you don't have to wait until it's broken to mend it. Maybe you just need to say, I want you to know how grateful I am for you. I want you to know how much I love you. Might you be reminded to not grow weary of loving those around you well? Maybe you need to say, God, would you search my finances? I want to have no regret finances. I'm so proud of so many of you who are taking such major steps, and I want to say, way to go and keep it up. You've already seen a taste of God's goodness as your debt has been reduced, as your saving has climbed, as you've broken chains of some of the debt you've been in. Maybe for others of you, where is God telling you it's time to manage God's resources, God's way, for God's glory? Don't get weary. Put some oil in your lamp by being a good manager of all that God has entrusted to you. And lastly, maybe you just say, God, is there anywhere where my heart isn't tender? Where it's become calloused? I want to be a person of no regret compassion. Can you think of specific people in specific ways that you are helping the brothers and sisters of Christ who are hurting, who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are naked, who are sick or in prison? And if so, way to go. Way to go. You are putting oil in your lamp. Don't get weary. The Lord will reward you for all that you have done for Him. But if you can't think of anyone that you are doing acts of love and compassion towards in their most vulnerable times, may God lead you to someone this week, and may you have the courage to put some oil in your lamp by an act of compassion because of our compassionate God who's been so compassionate to you. My friend, God loves you enough to make His will known to you. May we now love him enough, trust him enough, delight him enough, find joy in him enough to be part of doing the Father's will on earth as is in heaven, in your relational circle this week, this month, until he returns or calls us home. Amen.